Chapter 6, the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Now notice this. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. John sees the Lord Jesus open the seals, but he does not see what happens when the seal is opened until the beast says, "Come and see." That's important. Because as I said, the first four beasts, those four beasts that are under the altar, you don't know it's with them until about verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say. And then it's the third beast say. And then it's the fourth beast. Well, we ain't had but one group of four beasts in the book of Revelation. And that's the four that's under the altar. The first thing he sees, this first beast, okay? It says, "Come and see." We don't know it's the first beast till verse 3 because it's the second beast then. So it's the first beast says, "Come and see." And I saw, oh, by the way, let me stop a minute. When you're reading through Revelation, what confuses you more, I'm talking just about reading through, what you see or what you hear? Generally, it's what you see, right? Especially when you get on down to the locust and the scorpion tails and you get into all these things that are, you don't understand what you're seeing. Which I think is rather ironic that when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, they said, "Show us and we'll believe." It's ironic that once he does show us, we can't understand it. You know, he dealt with us in the scriptures in a way we could understand. That is his purpose, so that we would understand. The epistles are plain, the gospels are plain, and it's whenever we see things we have trouble. He even explains them in this section. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this first judgment, if you will, notice the word, it was given to him. He was allowed. So this first person that shows up in this seal judgment is given to, allowed to, go forth conquering and to conquer. He's riding a white horse and he has a bow in his hand. I take this to be the Antichrist, because the Lord Jesus doesn't come out on a white horse till late in the book of Revelation, around chapter 19-20. And when he does, it describes him thoroughly. He has on his thigh and on his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a crown on him. I mean, everything about him is described thoroughly when he comes out. So this person here comes out on a white charger, looking like him. He comes out with a bow, not a close-up weapon, a long-distance weapon in that day. Did you know that the word bow, if I say bow to the ladies, they may think one thing, right? And I say bow to the men, and you may think something else. Like, if I say bow and arrow, okay. Now I say bow in your hair, okay? Did you know this word, we translate it that way in English, it does the same thing in Greek? Exact same thing. That's unusual, but that's what it is. This person, we know from the book of Daniel that the Antichrist comes, and the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, "And when they shall cry, 'Peace, peace,' and or 'Peace and safety,' then shall come sudden destruction." The Antichrist comes in the name of peace, but he makes war. Remember, he'll push three kingdoms out of the way, out of the 10 kings that are going to rule at the end of the time. He's going to push three of them out of the way. I don't think he destroys them, because they show up again later on. But I think he overcomes three of them. And then I believe he lifts one of them back up to the prominence after he's almost destroyed their nation. That's based on the wound in one of the seven heads. Done by a sword. But that head belongs to the Antichrist because he rules it. Now, anyway, we can get to that. And the Lamb opened one of the seals, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So he is going out to make war, but he's conquering. He's winning. And his purpose is being fulfilled. In other words, he has this constant campaign of world domination. That is his purpose. That is what he wants. Everything Hitler wanted, everything Stalin wanted, everything all the rulers ever wanted, from the mayor to the president to the king, you know, Hussein or whoever. He gets to do it. He's released. God allows him to do it. It's given to him to do it. Guess which beast reveals him? The one that looked like a lion, right? Ain't that interesting? Where did that beast dwell under the throne? Content, happy in the presence of God. How much power does that beast have? We know for a fact that he has at least enough power to kill anywhere from 300,000 to millions of people at a time. How do we know that? We know that because of the angel that went through Egypt and killed all the firstborn. We know that because of the war. You remember when Israel was at war and the enemy came up and God says they won't be there in the morning. And in the morning over 280,000 people were laying dead. They were dead. They was gone. That's the kind of power this beast has, and we're reminded of it by the lion. We're also reminded of the power of the Lord Jesus by this lion. Now, anyway, so who reveals the one who says, I don't want God, I'm going to rule the world? But the very one who had the power to do it, but said, it's better to dwell in the presence of God than it is to rule the world. Saints, get this in your hearts and in your heads. It's better to dwell in the presence of God than it is to rule the world. We get miserable trying to rule our little portion of it. It's better to dwell in the presence of God. And he opens the second seal, verse 3, and I heard the second beast say, come and see. So now the second beast says, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now notice that he is again allowed and given the power to go out and to make, not war, because that's already been covered, to take peace from the earth. And he's given a great sword. He's not talking about war. The word great sword, literally in Greek, is a dagger, megalithic dagger. A dagger that has grown out of all shape, size, and proportion. Whenever it says that he takes peace from the earth so that men might kill one another, murder one another. Remember we said the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness becomes law? Them folks you want to kill, don't tell me it ain't nobody you ever wanted to kill. They'll be doing it in that day. There won't be the restraining spirit of God working that way. He's taken out of the way of this. Men will now be allowed to commit murder. And we're seeing little bits of it now, even as the Christian influence diminishes on the earth and in the United States. We're seeing murders increase. I got up the other morning and I said, you know, I'm going to have my Zip Fizz. That's a B12 drink, by the way. I'm going to sit here and watch the news, and there was three murders, bam, 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 right around us in North Carolina. I don't ever remember overnight three murders happening that night right in our area like that. It's getting like that everywhere, though. I'm sure y'all can quote it about your area. It's getting terrible. Well, it's going to be totally turned loose then. So this is not so much of I'm giving you the power and authority to do as I'm allowing you to do what you wanted to do to start with. And it is that release of God to allow this to happen. So this red horse now gives us the idea that the horse's colors mean something, right? Red for murder, red for blood, white for war, white for victory. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I behold, and lo, a black horse that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, I've always been confused about these two horses, the black and the pale horse. I always thought black horse would be death and pale horse would be famine, right? But it's black. If y'all got, anybody got any ideas on that, by the way? You ever thought about that? Because I could sure use an answer on that. Yeah. I keep on thinking of, he rode a pale, what is that movie? It's, I shouldn't take that. Who is it? Clint Eastwood? That's terrible. That's probably what got me confused to start with. All right, so the black horse has a pair of balances in his hand. Now, I want you to notice this because we always hear the word famine with this one. And then you go on any website that's advertising Revelation, it'll generally be Seventh-day Adventist, okay? They got the best visuals there are. Now, they might be dead wrong, but they got the best visuals there are. And this beast will be shown as famine. It don't say famine, okay? It says he has a pair of balances in his hand. That ain't famine, that's financial. Now, famine's going to be involved because look what it says. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see you hurt not the oil or and the wine. Now, in other words, a day's pay for a loaf of bread. Now, you can get three loaves of bread for a day's pay, but it'll be oats instead of wheat. Now, why is that different? Because you got a bigger family, maybe. But oats don't have the same nutritional value as wheat. It takes more to meet the need. And so you're still essentially at one day's work for one day's food, right? So if you think inflation's bad now, wait till it gets out of balance like it's going to get. If you think of balances, everything has to be in balance for there not to be a famine. You can have too much rain, you can have too much drought, famine. You can also have a financial system that gets out of control and have famine, right? Some of you may have come from countries where you know that's a fact. You know that some classes of people have everything and some classes of people don't have anything. Well, in the tribulation, it's going to be given to this third beast to have this pair of balances in his hand. And notice what they says, hurt and don't hurt. Don't hurt the oil or the wine. Because that's rich people's food. Say, hey, you know that? Go in the Old Testament. The oil and the wine was always a picture of prosperity. It's always the good stuff. So basically what's going to happen is there's going to become a labor and intellectual or high labor, low labor situation. Rich and poor. We already see the dividing gaps happening in the United States. The middle class is disappearing. Well, it's already invisible in most parts of the world. When the tribulation, there's going to be no middle class. It's going to be gone. It's going to be the abject poverty. And again, I think that points toward why the mark will be in the forehead and the hand. The impoverished will have it on their hand. The rich will have it on their forehead to be plainly seen. Okay. So, verse 7. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Who shows the red horse? But the calf, what were calves used for? Sacrifice, offering. The word calf is translated the word ox or bullock. It's the same animal. What did they use oxes and bullocks for besides sacrifice? They used them to plow their fields. In other words, it's a beast of burden, it's a beast of service, and it's a beast of sacrifice. And that's the beast that shows the self-centeredness of man in his murderous attitude that is set loose. Ain't that something how God does the contrast? And here's the thing. It wouldn't have sunk in with John or us had that beast not been the one to reveal it. What is it to be submissive? What is it to be humble? What is it to be sacrificing and serving rather than to make sure your own will gets done? It's to sit in the presence of God at the throne and be perfectly content when you could do. I honestly, saints, we could do a lot more than we do, couldn't we? We could do a lot more than we do. And I'm not criticizing. I'm saying as human beings, not as Christians. I'm saying as somebody that is saved, I could take best of both worlds. I could go out and kill the people I want to, and I know I wouldn't go to hell. I know I'd be miserable forevermore, you know, until I got to heaven. But we don't do that. And this beast says, the best place is in the presence of God. Don't give in to your urges and desires. And that's how it spoke to me, because I got some neighbors that's stealing from us something awful. They stole about $10,000 worth of tools that my daddy left me, which made it twice as bad, you know. And I'm glad my wife and my son caught them, because I might have done something I shouldn't have. I think the Lord actually spared me there. Now I'm admitting to you my humanity, right? Okay, so, all right. The fourth beast comes up. Wait, third beast. Black horse, pair of balances in his hand. What beast is the third beast? Face of a man. You know what? People are greedy. I know a lot of Christians that their attitude toward business is, if the market will bear it, do it. Or if it's acceptable, whether it's legal or illegal is not really relevant. If it's acceptable in your portion of the business world, you're allowed to do it because everybody is doing it. That's not biblical. It's not right. It's not just. It's evil. Okay? God doesn't allow us to do that. That's why there's so many poor Christians. All right. Now, the man that shows him that attitude of throwing everything out of balance so I can have everything and they have nothing, it has the face of a man, face like a man's face. It reminds us. Again, it's like. It reminds us of something. Remember, he's using this terminology so that we will remember, so that we'll think about it. Okay, now, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given over them, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beast of the earth. Now, fourth of the world. You go a little further, a third of the world. You go a little further, like a half of the world. If you go through Revelation linear, like go through time-wise this way, you're just going in a straight line. You run out of people before you run out of time. That's why I think some of these judgments overlap. They're not necessarily happening. Now, he has to tell us, explain to us in a linear way, because that's, we understand linear, you know. But I don't think it's absolutely necessary that it happens in a linear way. So if you see something, I'll give you an example. There's an earthquake early on in the book of Revelation. There's another earthquake later on in Jerusalem. Splits it in half. And later there's another earthquake in Babylon that splits it in thirds and finally levels part of it. Now, we had an earthquake the other week in North Carolina. I slept right through the thing. My neighbor didn't. She felt it. And the people closer to it had stuff shake up. See, this could be separate earthquakes, or it could be one massive earthquake that affects different parts of the world in different ways. Now, the Lord Jesus did say in Matthew 24, there will be earthquakes in various places, right? So, it can be also separate earthquakes. That's why I told you I was going to use the word propose a lot with you, you know, just for your thinking. This is the fourth judgment. Fourth beast is what? Like a flying eagle. Now, ain't it ironic that the one who wrote the Gospel of John, who lived the Gospel of John, and saw he who is life, and wrote more about life than any all the other Gospels put together, that that's the book and the person that's used to reveal death. Ain't that ironic, huh? The creature that reminds us of life, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength like eagles, right? They'll walk and not be weary, or they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. Reminds us of death. He comes up and says, well, here's what happens. It's beautiful in the presence of God, this flying eagle. He's not just an eagle, by the way. He's flying. He's on the move. That's a wonderful place. That means he is able to move, okay? He's able. He could have done something. He chose life. He chose God. He chose the presence of the Lord. He chose to be submissive to the Lord. There's more satisfaction and happiness in that. All right, but here's the fourth judgment, fourth beast, four separate forms of death. Now, I know that's so, but I ain't figured out exactly why, okay? I do know that, look at verse 8, to kill with the sword, he came forth conquering and to conquer, to kill with hunger, the pair of balances, and with death, this here, and with the beasts of the field. Now, it may be there's a reason he left some out and a reason he added the beasts of the field, but this will say this. All the animal activists, have a good time. Because, buddy, one day they're going to turn on you. I'm always amazed. You know, I'm not against, I love my dogs. I love my dogs. If somebody was to hurt my dogs, I'd just go crazy. I'd just lose it. They'll probably be dead when I get home. I'm not a cat lover, but I'm a dog lover, and usually that's the case. You know, you're either a cat lover or a dog lover. One day these beasts that are so concerned about reintroducing, and you notice that they're reintroducing carnivores. In North Carolina, I got a buddy, lives up the road from me. We went out, and his dog had been ripped open his side by a claw. Nothing can do that but a large cat. Right, not 500 yards up the road, another friend of mine lived there. He saw two cougars going across his field, or three. And he called the game warden and he says, listen, I got three cougars going across my field. Have y'all put these out here? And they said, no, we haven't put them out there. He said, good, I'm going to shoot them. And they said, hold on, we introduced them. So they are reintroducing these animals and they will lie to you about it, okay? They're reintroducing wolves. We have red wolves in North Carolina now that were extinct because we killed them all because they're eating animals. We have coyotes that wasn't there when I was a youngin. They were not, coyotes do not migrate that far, but I remember I was 16 years old. This is how I got busted, by the way. A big old white coyote came out of the woods, and we had never seen a coyote in our lives. And I turned around and drove twice past a policeman to see it, and he caught me with my pot. I hate coyotes. But so coyotes will be eating people. I killed one last year because they're death on any small game, or if you like deer, if you like any kind of game, you don't want coyotes around. Did you know that their front teeth are razor sharp? They come to a point on the fronts, on top and bottom. It ain't just canines with coyotes. Every tooth is serrated and jagged and comes to a sharp edge. They're a horrible animal. But we all want them around, right? I don't even want them in my yard. If I see one, I'm going to kill it. My son ain't safe around them. He'll try to pet them, you know. Anyway, he opens the fifth seal, and he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. What altar? The altar of incense, okay? He'll tell us that in chapter 9. The altar of incense, by the way, will become more and more descriptive as you go through the book of Revelation. It first of all is the altar, then it's the altar of incense, then it's the altar, the golden altar, then it's the golden altar with the four horns. He goes through and it gets more and more detailed as you go. And that coincides with the events that are happening. Now, ain't it interesting that this altar of incense is what shows up next? And what does this represent? Well, it represents what it always has, the prayers of the saints. Remember when the Lord Jesus was coming and Zacharias is serving at the temple in his course of the 24 courses. He's offering incense, daily incense, twice a day at prayer time. We sing that song, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume and love the censer raises these odors to consume. That's because he is what gives our prayers value. He's the incense. Now, these altars are under the, these souls are under the altar. They're dead. They were killed, okay? For two reasons, for the word of God and for the testimony they held. You see, how many people do you know that can quote the Bible? I know some of the most wicked people, ungodly people that can quote more scripture than a lot of Christians. But they're not for the word of God. They're against it. They were killed because of the word of God, because they would not let go of it. They would not refuse it, and they put it forth in a positive manner. Saints, that's what we do. We hold forth the word of life, and we do not let go of the word of life. It is, we hold to it. Not only that, but they held to their testimony. You know, it doesn't say that they went out and did great exploits, and they went out and did great things, though Daniel does say that people will in that day do great exploits and do great things. It says they held on to their testimony. You just live. If you're a Christian, just live. Hold on to Christ. And one day you might die for it. You ain't got to be abusive. You ain't got to be up in people's face. You ain't got to be going out and looking for it. It will come to you. I remember a missionary from Japan, Monty Brown. He's the one who discipled me to start with. He says, Jeff, don't go looking for persecution. It's going to find you. Don't go praying for tribulation. It will come. And I found that's absolutely so. If you hold to the testimony, it will happen. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Now notice how they cry. They appeal, first of all, to the character of God. What? His holiness and his truth. If you read the prayers of the saints and the prayers of Moses, you'll find that this is how you pray. That's why the Lord Jesus said, here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then you get into your personal requests. We pray according to the character of God. So these are altars under the souls under the altar, praying according to the character of God. How long do you not judge and avenge our blood? They're calling for vengeance. I thought vengeance was not something you prayed for. I thought as Christians we were supposed to forgive everything. I thought as saints, the saints just lay down and take it and you never do anything. No, 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 no. You do that and you'll become a bitter old person. Because you've sat there and you've took it and you know what you haven't done? You haven't turned it over to the one to who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a relief. And these saints are dead. They're in heaven. And they're saying, Lord, how long? Now that kind of encourages me because saints get impatient in heaven. They're under the altar. It also teaches us something else. There is no such thing as obliteration of your personality when you get to heaven. You'll still have the same, you'll still be the same person. You'll be born, not born again, but you'll be renewed after the image of him who created you. You will be fully redeemed. But ain't it interesting that you'll still have emotions? Now, notice that the emotions are directed rightly. How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood? Yes, they're impatient, but They know that it's up to God for his vengeance, and they're just saying, Lord, how long? I mean, time, look, we're at the end of time. This has been long enough. And what does God do? Now notice, our blood on them that dwell on the earth. That term becomes extremely important. I think I mentioned it earlier. Underline it in your Bible if you do that, because earth dwellers distinguish between the Jew and the church. Earth dwellers is a distinguishing terminology. It's those whose concern is centered on the earth. That's why when the angels come in to reap with their sickle, one will reap the vine and the clusters thereof, and one will reap the earth. That speaks of the Jewish unbeliever, like he says in Isaiah 5, the wild grapes, and it speaks of the world, the Gentile world, the earth. Okay, I got to hurry. If y'all going to get to eat. We stop at 9:45. White robes were given to every one of them. This is sort of a funny. What do you do when your youngins is all upset, especially when they're little bitty things? And they've got all tore up. You give them a toy. Well, what does God do when these saints get upset and they want the Lord to avenge and judge and they don't understand? He gives them white robes. Remember, you're redeemed. Remember, you have my righteousness on. Remember what reward I have given to you. Ain't that wonderful? Anyway, and then he says that they should rest for a little season. You've entered into your rest, so rest. Just rest. Why? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God explains it. He doesn't just comfort them. He doesn't just give them peace. He says, now let me explain to you why it's not happened yet. There are others who are going to be killed, so we need to wait on them. Now, why do we need to wait on them? Well, because God don't want one of them to miss what he's going to do. Ain't that great? Ain't that wonderful? God says, I want one of them to miss it. Every saint that's going to die in my name, I want him to be here whenever I do this, whenever I commit my judgment and I do what I'm going to do. So, the sixth seal, there is a great earthquake. I think I'm in the right spot, right? Yeah. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, it doesn't say it's temporary. It says that's what happened. Now, what I don't understand is how the sun turns black and the moon turns red. And it's possible that the earth is knocked off its axis and the moon comes in line before in front of the sun. Now, that's called a lunar eclipse. That's a possibility. The sun would become black and the moon would look like blood. But my last lunar eclipse, I didn't see that. I saw a black moon and a black sun. He don't tell us exactly why this happens. He just says he does it. And the stars of heaven fall into unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Here is this visual. Now notice something else. Sun, moon, stars. Now we just talked about the naturalist. What's going to happen when all the beasts run wild? They're going to flip. What have we been doing all this time? What's going to happen when the sun turns black, the moon turns to blood, and the stars fall? All your, what do you call it when you're worried about the atmosphere? And super hyper worried naturalist, I guess. Yeah, astrology. What's going to happen when this happens? Man, all this time we've been trying to cut down on pollution, and bam! Not only this, but you lose your ability to navigate. Because what do we navigate by? Either solar, lunar, or stellar navigation. Even with our satellite systems, they're ultimately going to be based on this. Now, not only this, but God set the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, and the stars to give as signs and guidance. He's now going back. The one who made all things begins to judge all things. And he starts where? Where he started. Now, don't go back and try to get Genesis day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven lined up here, because it won't happen. I done tried it. But you will find that he does judge everything he made in those 6 days. So the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now here's my thing, folks. When the heaven is described as departing as a scroll, that is an end of time description. It is actually used as the end of time. Again, I don't think time's the issue. I think what is going to happen is the issue. So, notice this, and I'll quit. I'm over. The kings of the earth, oh, by the way, it went from sun, moon, stars, to heavens. One, two, three, four, down. Now it moves down to men. So we start at the top. Kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, and freemen. So he works his way down that channel. Now, he not only handles the levels of society, kings to paupers, he also handles the different forms of world government, bondmen and freemen. And you can actually break the world down into those two sections. A world where people work as bondmen, and a world where people work as freemen. And they call to the mountains to fall on them, and they admit it's the day of the wrath of the Lamb. And they say his day has come. So they know what's going on. That's what's amazing to me about this, is that people will know this is the wrath of the Lamb. And yet they will not repent. They would rather a mountain fall on them than to turn to the Lord. That's going to be another key theme in the book of Revelation. Yet they repented not. All right, do I need to give thanks for the food, or y'all do it in there? Give thanks? Okay. Father, we thank you for this food we're about to receive. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the good conversation and suggestions and thoughts that are provoked from your word, Lord. And we pray as we go into here that we would fellowship not only around this food, but around your word. And Lord, we again thank you for this time together in Christ's name and for this food. Amen.